Today is Mother's Day, and with Mother's Day, we have joy for all those wonderful mothers that have been put in our life and that have instructed us, taken care of us, and taught us, and all those spiritual mothers that have taken on Titus 2 to share the gospel with us and open his word to us and what it means to be a Christian. But also on days today, we also have heartache. You know, it's heartache for mothers we have lost, for those who would like to be biological mothers, but just can't be. And so we hold these things in tension. And the reality is the Christian faith holds lots of joy and sorrow in tension. We see the joy of forgiveness, but in a world of pain. And anguish and suffering. And so Jesus does promise us help, life everlasting, and joy, but we're still living for this time in a sinful world. And not all of us are free from pain and suffering. But even in the midst of a sinful world, and even in the midst of having to deal with our own sin in our own hearts, Jesus has compassion upon us, and he provides for us. And so today's passage is actually a challenge to me. I actually thought when we came to this, I was like, oh, this is going to be easy. Let's just cruise through this, feeding 5,000. We've all heard it. We've all seen the flannel graph. We've all seen Jesus with the awkwardly large loaves and the fish that are just disproportionate to the Jesus figure and all the people in the crowd. But as I was researching, praying, I was hit squarely in the spiritual jaw. You see, your pastor doesn't like help. I don't like it when God has to intervene. I like it when I can preach or I can share something or I can do something with as little assistance as possible. You know, if I can't do it in my own power, my own intelligence, if I can't come up with the idea myself, then there's no reason to think about it and have to worry about it. And many of you are like that as well. It's our independence, our good American get-her-done mentality. I mean, why bother Almighty God? But then there are also other times, and maybe you fit into this category of, you know, I see that God wants me to do things, but what do I have to offer? What do I have to give? I'm not very skilled. I'm not very eloquent. Let's leave that to the professionals. Let's leave that to the intelligent people. Let's leave that to the people that can strum the guitar in rhythm. And so we can either commit the sin of pride, I can do it, God, don't worry about it, relax. Or the sin of humiliation, I have nothing to offer. Humiliation and humility are different. Humility says, I am the least of these, and God is greater, thinking not worse of yourself, but less of yourself and more of others. Humiliation says, God, your image in me is not to be seen. I am lower than dirt. I have nothing to offer. That's not humility. That's humiliation. And so we turn to Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need to not go away. You give them to something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And so before we get to this amazing miracle of Jesus, we had a flashback that we talked about 2 weeks ago, where Herod hears about Jesus and his miracles, and he thinks it's John the Baptist raised from the dead because he had him murdered, and he gets all worried and in a tizzy, and we learn about what had happened to John the Baptist, that Herod in his cowardice and fear had John the Baptist murdered. And so we find Jesus here, hearing that Herod is learning about him, that the governing officials are on to him, withdraws, takes time away, leaves the crowd, and if you notice, he needs rest so much, he gets into a boat alone. You know, some of you who like to fish, that's what you sometimes need. Just get away, push off the shore, get away. And Jesus needed it too. And there's a little side note here. For those of you who are perpetually busy, busyness is not a sign of godliness. Just being busy doesn't mean you're not lazy. Being rested does not mean you're lazy. Some of you are so busy that you need to take a step back and rest and not do anything. And specifically, don't just not do anything, but ask God to prioritize and see what areas need to go and what areas need to stay. But some of us are just too busy, and we need to take a simple application of this passage and say, all right, I've got to stop, reflect, and refresh. And so Jesus is out in the boat, and the crowds hear it. It's not long before Jesus does something, and people are asking, hey, where'd he go? And they find out that he went out into a desolate place, and they follow him by foot. And this idea of foot means that they had to travel a distance. And so what Matthew is telling us here through the power of the Holy Spirit is that they went looking for Jesus. He wasn't easily found. They left their homes, they left their city, they left some of their provision back. And so Jesus comes back in the boat, he pushes up on shore, gets out of the boat. And now if you were tired, if you were just off vacation, let's say, and you saw a crowd waiting for you, what would your response be? Mondays. But what does Jesus do? When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. Matthew has two major themes that intertwine that he's trying to communicate to us about Jesus. The first one is the sheep are without a shepherd. The religious leaders have lost it. They were focusing on their rules, their fencing of the law, and they weren't leading the people of God in worship to God as they should. And second, that he was the better and more true Moses. That Moses was just a picture, he was just a shadow of the coming Messiah. And so Jesus comes off the shore and he doesn't say, great, more work. He sees my sheep that are lost, wandering in a desert place, not quite 40 years, but desolate enough. And they need ministry, they need help, they need him. And he has compassion on them. And he heals their sick. And he's busy all day, and finally the disciples come and say, Jesus, you'll notice the day is ending, people got to eat, send them back to the villages so that they can grab some food. This is what my mind would have been if I was a disciple. Because as I was saying yesterday, we drove up to the conference with the Harmons, and my first thing that I'm talking about is, what are we doing for lunch? and then dinner. Ask them. That was what my mind was focused on. This is a long day. I need to know where my food's coming from. So I would have been the first, hey, Jesus, day's getting long. We need food. And so what was Jesus' response? He says, what are you talking about? Send them back to town. You give them something to eat. Now, this shows a good concern from the disciples, the fact that they're concerned about the welfare of the crowd. This actually shows that the disciples aren't doing too bad. They're trying to follow in the footsteps of their rabbi. You know, Jesus is out there healing the sick. He's having compassion. What's more compassionate than not wanting people to starve? And so they come, Jesus, we're trying, you know, they need to eat. So send them away so they can get food. And so it shows that their hearts are trying to follow the lead of Jesus, but they're not prepared for Jesus to flip the tables again and do something even more incredible. And so he says, there's no need for the crowd to leave. You feed them. And I'm sure at this point they're like, all right, Jesus. And they're probably looking around like, you heard what I heard, right? What do you got? What do you got? And in other Gospels, it says that Andrew found a boy with a small snack, a 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what we're not talking about are like Subway footlongs, okay? We're talking 5 probably small cake bread things and a couple small pickled fish, which was enough for one person for that was going on a moderate distance of a day's journey. Okay, so it's like kind of bringing lunch for each of your family member while you're going down to Fortin, as Erica and I call it. We go Fortin, where we go to different forts, and we bring a small lunch with us. It wasn't certainly enough to feed a crowd. So they're in confusion, they're in distress, and then they come, Jesus, all we got, 5 loaves, 2 fish. We need to send them back. And so Jesus says, bring it to me. And then he tells the crowd, sit. And then he takes the bread and he breaks it and he blesses it. And even at this point, the disciples are probably thinking, this guy's joking, right? And so Jesus blesses the loaves. Maybe he even says, Lord, bless this daily bread. I don't know. And he gives it back to the disciples to distribute. It's not like he's a magician that has his basket of food and he's parlor tricking and giving it out. He gives it back to the disciples to give to the people. And they get through the whole crowd. And not only do the crowds eat, but they're satisfied. And the leftovers fill 12 baskets. Jesus doesn't just provide, but he provides abundantly. And in that, we see the 12 tribes of Israel, probably. And so what he's communicating to the people there is, I am your great shepherd. I will provide for you. And by the way, there were 5,000 men plus women and children. And scholars say the number was more likely between 10,000 to 15,000 people that 5 loaves and 2 fish fed to satisfaction. And then there was more left over. And so in this, we see God's abundant provision. We see that God provides for our needs. He does the miraculous, and the ultimate miraculous thing he's done is dying on the cross for our sins so that we may have everlasting life, not just longer life, but everlasting life. Not only that, but he's showing Peter, who eventually in the book of John we read, feed my sheep, but not just physically, but also spiritually. Jesus is using a physical model to show that he is also their spiritual feeder as well. He feeds them physically and spiritually, and he provides for the nation of Israel. And then when we get to the feeding of the 4,000, stretching into the Gentiles. Just to give you a preview. And so the disciples are following, as I said, in the footsteps of their rabbi. They're concerned for the crowd. Let's get them something to eat. And their solution is probably something all of us would have said. Send them in to grab some Mickey D's. That's the natural. That's our human reasoning. There's no other way to get these people fed but by sending them to the restaurant or sending them home to get food, because that's the only place that we could get food. It's the easiest, it's the most expedient solution to the problem. And so they come up with the solution, and they come to Jesus. And the reality is, just like the disciples, we are unprepared for Jesus' response to our solutions. I've never really liked this tagline, but it's kind of true, you know, tell God your plans to make him laugh type of thing. Wayne and I were actually just discussing the other day that the only time that God laughs is at our attempts at righteousness. And at our worship of other gods. And so we are often unprepared when we come up with a plan for God's answers and God's power. And so, church, when we come up with a plan, when we come up with an idea, be prepared for God to maybe switch the tables on you or to do something even more than you anticipated, even more than you expected. But I also want you to understand something is bring him what you have. Don't assume what you have is not enough. They brought him 5 loaves and 2 fish, and I can hear them kind of saying, Jesus, we don't have anything. This is all we have. They bring him an ordinary meal for one person for a partial day's journey. Sometimes we assume we don't have what is needed or that God can use what we have. But Jesus takes the normal, he takes the mundane, and he works miracles. And not only does he work miracles, but notice he gives the fish and the loaves back to the disciples for them to go and distribute. He doesn't then just take and do it himself, but he takes what we have that we've given to him to bless. And then he gives it back to us to minister to those around us. He uses a small, ordinary meal that feeds 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 people. He takes an ordinary staff of Moses to rebuke an entire nation and then separate an entire sea so that over 1 million people can walk through on dry land. He takes, in the case of Elijah and a famine, a widow, and Elijah says, what do you have in the house for this famine? And she says, all I've got is some oil. And he says, start pouring, lady. And it never runs dry. Ordinary oil. Church, sometimes I'm afraid for my heart and I'm afraid for your heart that we've been so dulled by Hollywood. Or we've been so dulled by amazing speakers at conferences like we went to yesterday. Or we've been so dulled by concerts and attractions that we think that God could not possibly use us to do ministry. That we have nothing to give. I can't share the gospel. I can't tell people about Jesus. I don't know the Bible enough. Pastor, can't we just organize an outreach event and invite a cool speaker or put someone up on a screen or something like that? not wrong, but it's not a replacement for you. Simplicity in relationship is the best outreach. You, church, me, church, is the first and best line of outreach for the kingdom of God. Me looking over the fence to my neighbor and developing a relationship, or looking across the street at Barbara swinging on her in her garage. First and best line of outreach. You walking through your past your cubicle to the next cubicle over and saying, hey, how was your weekend? Do you want to do lunch? Developing relationships. You are the first and best line of outreach for the kingdom of God. Looking over the fence to your neighbor is more personal and touching than a speaker we will never know. Inviting a coworker to lunch communicates more than inviting them to a concert. We all have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And God has blessed them and sent us out to use them. So we could say, I have no time. I have no gifts. I have no resources. It's too scary. It's too hard. It's too hard to call people sinners, Pastor. Isn't that a big part of it? Yeah, but I want to make this recommendation. Probably the best thing is not to say, hey, sinner, come out to lunch with me. The best thing is to say, hey, I just want you to know I'm pretty messed up. But Jesus is my Savior. Here's why and how. We all have been given humble resources. Maybe he's blessed you with money, time, humor, different resources, musical gifts, constructive hands to be used for his glory. You don't have to stand up with a microphone to outreach to people around you. And so we take these gifts, whatever you have, or asking God, what is it? You bring it back to him, and he blesses it. He gives it back to you. There's no exceptions. You are the best and first line of outreach for the church and the kingdom of God. So I hope you're getting to know the people around you and are inviting them into your life and the church. And when you do invite them to church, don't invite them and say church starts at 10:45 and then sit in a pew. If you invite someone to church, tell them church starts at 10:30. You be here at 10 o'clock waiting at the bottom of the stairs or outside to walk them in. And as you walk them in, greeting people as you go, hey, this is my friend. Don't leave them alone to have to figure out where to go, where to sit. And then introduce them to your pew partner that has been there with you for the past 30 years. Church, I hope we have people with purple hair and tattoos being invited to our church. I've been holding on to this for a couple years now. And I've been waiting for the right time to share it, but a couple years ago, we had a very tall gentleman that was coming to worship with us. He was very tall, very big, and he had a shaved head except for a long ponytail that was coming out of the back of his head. And he was coming, and he was talking with me afterwards. He seemed to be interested. He enjoyed his time here, but then one Sunday, he comes in with a shaved head. Well, after service, he says to me, you know, I came and someone came up to me and said, wow, it's nice that you finally have a normal haircut. I don't know who it was. He didn't tell me who it was. I don't want to know. Now, he could have just told me that, and it was a complete lie to get him out of coming to church, because that could happen. It does happen. But the reason I believed him is because that type of thing is in my heart. To think, oh, that's not right. And I'm pretty sure it's in many of our hearts, too, to think, oh, that doesn't fit. That's not right. That's not the right kind of clothing for a Sunday morning. The guy needs Jesus. He needs to be here. And church, we need to be ready for that and willing to have that here. And so if your heart's not there, I want you to be praying for a different heart. And if you're not willing to pray for a different heart, find another church. That is unacceptable in the house of God. And so I need to pray for my heart to be different. And not assume. Everyone's messed up. I'm messed up. You're messed up. It is by the grace of Jesus Christ that we all breathe. Jesus provides more than enough for his people. He sends us out to share the gospel of forgiveness to his people, regardless of what they have to offer. We may not think we have what is necessary or what it takes, but Jesus is the one who blesses and multiplies. We just deliver. And we hand it out. Yes, you may feel ordinary, and many of us are ordinary. Sometimes we get so focused on doing the extraordinary that we realize that Paul also says, leave a quiet life, lead a quiet life. But as you're leading a quiet life, give back the gifts so that he can give them back to you, blessed and ready to serve. So go, be ordinary with your ordinary gifts, and point your kids, soccer coach, baseball coach, your other parents, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, not to your extraordinary gifts, but to your extraordinary Savior, who takes little and turns it into much.